All right, folks, let's find our seats, prepare to worship. If you're looking for a place to sit, there's plenty of seats right here. In fact, if half of you want to get up and go over here, that would be great. Oh, okay. Caleb likes the space. Well, friends, let me start by saying good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Matt Graham, and I'm the pastor here. And we here at Christ Fellowship Church exist to be a community of Jesus' disciples enjoying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. A few announcements before we begin. We've got a bunch of announcements here, so I'm going to try to go quickly. The first one, I'm going to try to communicate as much as possible, and if you could help me communicate that with others, that would be great. But we are going to move our potluck from the first Sunday of the month to the second Sunday of the month from here on out. The votes are in. Just to help with Communion Sunday, which is on the same Sunday, we've had some people say it's just kind of hectic in the kitchen. So starting next month, so we will not have a potluck this coming Sunday, but it'll be the second Sunday. And I'll try to shoot that out via email just to remind everyone. And if you could help me remind people as well, that would be great. I don't have one with me, but we at Trisha Schutze has printed off these sermon note booklets that you can find in the back along with the bulletin. And those are mostly for middle school high schoolers if they want to come in and take notes. But if any of you are interested in those as well, feel free to take one and let us know that they're of interest, and we'll potentially print off some more as well. Our children's programming is coming along for the fall. We're planning to restart the BLAST class. I believe it's the second Sunday of September. But I just want to let you all know we could still use one or two volunteers in our children's ministry as well. So talk with myself or especially Trisha Schutzius if you are able and willing to help with that. Our last announcement is I just want to put another bug in your ear. I want to fill your ear with lots of bugs. Let them crawl around. So September 6th, we're going to restart our Wednesday night fellowship, which is our small group program here. And we're going to meet here at the church. There's signups for that in the back. But I want to welcome forward a few people. Is Daniel here? He's sick. Daniel's sick. I'll speak on Daniel's behalf. Paula Hoover, if you want to come up. And then Bonnie Post. Just want to let you know about your options for small groups here at CFC. So the first one is Wednesday night fellowship. We're going to do food and fellowship for the first half hour starting at 6:15. And then we are going to have a group that discusses the sermon text. So we'll look ahead to the coming sermon. You'll hear the sermon preached, and then we'll also recap the sermon that has previously happened. So that's kind of the basic group that we're having. Bonnie Post is also going to offer an additional group as well. If you'd like to sign up for her specific group, you can do that outside. But I'm going to let her speak a little bit to what that group's going to look like.
There you go. Thank you. Good morning. So on Wednesday nights, my small group is called Questions for Jesus. And I'm going to start with this verse, John 10:17, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Most of us regularly ask God about the business of life, help and direction from him. How often do we ask him about our relationship? For instance, a question for Jesus in this context is, Jesus, what do you like best about me? This small group will explore our relationship with him through devotionals, a short video, and group building exercises. So if you want to join this group, it's a 9-week journey of praying your heart's desires, asking the question Jesus most longs to answer, and engaging the relationship with our shepherd.
Thanks, Bonnie. I talked with Bonnie about this group this week, and if I wasn't leading a group, I would be signing up for her group. So if you want more information, talk with her. You can sign up in the back. Our youth group will also be meeting during Wednesday night fellowship. Daniel is going to be here to speak to that, but he's sick. So middle schoolers and high schoolers, I'm going to go. Middle schoolers and high schoolers will have a group that meets during that time as well, and then we're looking to have child care for the youngest of our kids. But the other thing that we've been trying to promote is that's kind of what we're doing on Wednesday nights. If you want a small group and you cannot make Wednesday nights work for whatever reason, we have some groups that are currently meeting outside of that time, or there is a spot in the back for you to sign up and say, I would be happy to work with other people to find another time for a group to meet. So we want to provide options for you, but I'm going to let Paula speak to her group.
So we have a group on Thursdays for women, and Pastor Matt is always kind to let us meet in this back room back here, and it's at 1 o'clock on Thursdays, and this time we're doing Priscilla Shire, and it'll be focused on Samuel and how he heard from God, so it's kind of a hearing from God Bible study.
Great. Thanks, Paula. And then Donna Davis wanted me to let you know as well that she has another ladies group that'll be meeting on Monday afternoons. And so all of this is to say Wednesday night fellowship is kind of the base, right? If you sign up for that, we have a group for you there. But there are alternatives if you still want to get in God's word, but Wednesday nights don't work for you. So please check out the info sheet in the back. Sign up in some capacity. If you're going to be there for Wednesday night, please let us know if you have kids and need childcare. Because we're currently looking for someone to do childcare as well. So that is the drinking from the fire hose. Let me know if you have any other questions on that. And with that, friends, we're going to rise, and we're going to begin our time of worship together. As we come together, as we ascend to the throne to worship the Lord, we are going to read another psalm of ascent together as we join with the fellow believers, as we come to God's holy place, and we worship his name. So would you please join with me for today's psalm of ascent. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my holy being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have invited us into, that you've called us into, to put your name on our lips again, to sing of your mighty deeds, to hear of your redemptive power. God, may we just be reminded that your glory is real, that your power is ongoing, Lord, and may you just stir our hearts to give you the praise and the glory and honor that you deserve. We thank you for this time together. We pray that it be glorifying to you and edifying for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flame. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. For the throne of God above, I have a strong
sound amazing today.
You may be seated. Well, friends, today in our sermon text, we are going to look at the origin story of Paul, formerly known as Saul, and we are going to see that even someone as glorious and amazing and important as Paul is a sinner, is broken, is maybe even a monster. And so it is the joy that the gospel is able to take people who are broken monsters and make them glorious saints. And so as we come to today's confession of sin and assurance of pardon, we hold all of that together and we celebrate the fact that even in our brokenness and our sin, the Lord receives us and he lifts us up in his Son, Jesus Christ. So would you please join me for today's reading of the confession of sin. Dear Lord, our hearts are sinful and hurting. In our pain, anger, bitterness, separation, and myriad of sins, we run from you and seek things which cannot satisfy. May you forgive us of our sins, cleanse our hearts anew, and turn our wandering souls back to you. May you give us the rest we so desperately need. Amen. And friends, the goodness of our God is that he receives us, he gives us the rest that we need, he offers us peace and hope in a broken, hurting world. And so for yet another week, let me assure you that you are pardoned, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are received, you are a child of God. So I'd encourage you to put your hands out as if receiving a gift, as this gift has been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to continue to worship together, but we are also going to pass the offering plates. This is just an opportunity for us to give back to God a portion of what he has given to us for the service of his kingdom. If you're here with us today and you're new, please don't feel any pressure to put anything in the offering plate. We're just happy to have you here. So let's go ahead and pass the plates, and I would encourage you just to spend the next maybe 30 seconds in silent prayer and reflection with God for this great gift.
And I hear the cry of every longing.
Worthy is the Lamb. I will rise when He calls my name. No
Send your kids to their classes and congregate, congregation. All right, if everybody wants to start heading back to their seats.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
All right, good morning, Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Caleb, and I am the elder on duty this morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. As always, the elder on duty is available for prayer immediately following the service. So if you'd like to pray with me or for me, pray for me, or I can pray for you. I'll be in this corner room right over here right after the service. I'd love for you to join me. Let's pray right now as we prepare to read God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the honor and the privilege that it is to open up the words of God. What an amazing thought that is, that we get to read the words of God every day. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that corporately this morning. Thank you for this church that loves you and loves to worship together. So we pray for this time that you would quiet our hearts and our minds from any busyness of this week and allow us to hear from you anew this morning through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the reading this morning is from Acts 9, 1 through 19, if you want to follow along. It's the conversion of Saul. So let's read together. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he said. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Caleb. Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. Continuing to chug through the book of Acts, and we've been in the book of Acts now for multiple months, and we're just now getting to Paul, getting to the top dog here. You know, superhero movies right now are really popular. They've been popular for a long stretch of time. And there's kind of a subcategory within superhero movies that are really popular, which is the origin story, right? There's a Batman origin story, Spider-Man origin story, right? We want to know, where did these mythological, powerful figures come from, right? What led them to become these amazing superheroes? And what we have today is the origin story of who will come to be known as the Apostle Paul. Now, a lot of you are probably familiar with the Apostle Paul, but let's run through his credentials, or his soon-to-be credentials. Because the Apostle Paul is probably the most important Christian to ever live. Paul, as we'll see in the rest of the book of Acts, was the primary early missionary that took the gospel to all of these areas around the Mediterranean and planted churches, helped spread the gospel to places that did not have it. Paul is the writer of the majority of our New Testament. Without him, we would not have so much of the fundamental books that we need. And Paul is one of the chief principal theologians of Christianity. It is from him and his writings that we really fine-tune and come to understand the cross and resurrection. And so Paul is this larger-than-life, incredible figure that we probably would not be here without. But what about Saul? Right? That's Paul, right? We're getting to him. He will come. But today we have Saul. Today we have the origin story of Paul. And I want us to do our best to look at this and to see it for the nastiness that it is. That Saul is not just a bad guy, he's not just someone that needs to be saved, but Saul is a monster. As we look at this origin story, we see how monstrous he really is. But our main point for today is that God turns monsters into saints. God turns monsters into saints. And that sounds cute, but I hope that today we can really see the gravity of what that means for us. So we're going to look at this in three steps today. First, we're going to look at Saul the monster. Secondly, we're going to look at Saul the saint. And third and finally, we're going to see how God is the redeemer, moving people from monster to saint. So in order for us to understand the full origin story of who will be known as the Apostle Paul, we need to kind of look at all of the data that we have in Scripture. And let's start with the words of Saul himself. If we jump towards the end of the book of Acts, there's a lot of autobiographical information where Saul is talking about his past life. And he says in chapter 22, verse 3, he says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." So Saul was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He's got a good pedigree to him. But he's not just any Jew. He is kind of the Jew among Jews. A few weeks ago, we ran into our friend Gamaliel, and he offered some wise advice to this group of Jewish folks. And we said that Gamaliel was the guy back then. He was the teacher. He was the rabbi. He led a very influential Jewish school of thought. And Saul studied under Gamaliel. Most likely what we see is that Saul probably would have gone on to become the next Gamaliel. So he's this studied Jew among Jews, and he himself says, "I was zealous, I was smart, I was achieving, I was the top dog." And so much of what we see about the zealousness of Saul comes through in his hatred of his enemies, his hatred of the enemies of the Pharisees. So now we're kind of catching up a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Stephen, the first martyr of Christianity, dying for his faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, if we go back to chapter 7, that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And the passage goes on to say, "And Saul approved of their killing him." So at the killing of Stephen, Saul is there, right? He's not stepping up and saying, "Hey, as somebody that really understands the Torah, this isn't right. This isn't how we should do this. This is murder." No, right? He's holding the coats for all of these people as they kill Stephen. And it goes on to say that Saul is okay with this, right? He approves of the death of Stephen. Maybe if he didn't have coats in his arms, he would be picking up a stone himself. But that moment with the stoning of Stephen, right, that's on Saul's turf. That's in Jerusalem. That's a situation that is kind of being brought into his backyard. But today, we really get a sense of the wickedness of Saul. And so as we jump back to our passage in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." This is where we really see the hatred and the wickedness of Saul. Saul is no longer just persecuting Christians in his own backyard. Now Saul is hunting Christians. Now Saul is saying, "I'm going to leave my territory and I'm going to go to other places that I don't even know, and I'm going to find all of the Christians I can in the nooks and crannies. I'm going to arrest them. Hopefully, they'll even be put to death." So what we see is that Saul is now hunting Christians, and he's seemingly obsessive about it. He himself will say in Acts 26, another autobiographical moment, he'll describe this time by saying, "I was so obsessed with persecuting followers of Jesus that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." I love this word obsessive because it's not like I'm obsessively checking social media, right? Obsessive here in the Greek, it means madly enraged or to rage against. There's a sense of rage in Saul's obsessiveness. And as I think about that sense of obsessive rage towards a person or ideology or a group of people, I can't not think of the stereotypical example of Adolf Hitler. Right? Hitler was not just a tactician or a strategist that was behind the scenes, but But he was described as someone that was filled with a fury. That when Adolf Hitler would speak to large crowds of people, first off, people said he was an amazing speaker, but they said it was almost as if he was demon-possessed when he would speak. But Hitler was not someone that just blamed the Jews or got angry at the Jews or said those people over there. He pursued. He sought them, right? He left his home. He sent people to other places to dig the Jewish people out of their nooks and crannies to gather them up and kill them. That's the sort of obsessive fury we're talking about with Saul. Now, that's a pretty drastic example, but maybe you can think of people in your own life who have that sort of obsession. Maybe it's been you. Maybe it's currently you. Maybe you know someone that kind of has that certain sense of fury towards a person or a group or an ideology or a movement. And when we see people with that sort of just mad rage, it's scary, but it's also incredibly sad how that consumes a person. And so all of this is why I have decided in this sermon to not just say Saul is a sinner or Saul is a bad guy, but to say Saul is a monster. I think that's fair. Because when we look at the context of who Saul is, Saul has intellect, Saul has power, Saul has influence, Saul has sway, Saul has all of these resources that he has been given and blessed with. And what does he do with those resources? He uses them for evil and wickedness. I think that's what makes someone a monster. If you are a person that is filled with an obsessive fury, but you have no power or influence or sway, the worst you can really be is just a sad jerk. A sad jerk turned inward, maybe hopping on social media to post some nasty comments whenever you can. But a monster is someone with power. The most famous monster of all time, let's all say it, Godzilla, right? Okay. Not just filled with an obsessive rage, but with power, the ability to take his rage into level city blocks. Hitler was able to use his power and his fury to commit genocide. And so we have Saul, this monstrous man, and God is going to connect Saul and Ananias together to form this nice gospel moment. And what's Ananias' reaction? No way. I think Ananias is right. Is he right to fight against God? No. But there's wisdom in what Ananias is saying. Let's look now at Ananias' response to Saul the monster in verse 13 and 14. And I want to take it from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. Ananias protested to God, "Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing, his reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest that give him license to do the same to us. God, this is foolish." And I actually think Ananias is not being fearful. I think he's being pretty wise, if I'm being honest. We as Christians are called to love people, and we're called to serve people. But that does not necessarily mean that we should let monsters into our house all of the time. At least when we're dealing with other human beings, there's something really important for healthy individuals to have boundaries. To have boundaries, to know I'm capable of this, I'm not capable of that. You've hurt me in this way, and so I need to set some limits and some separation. That's not unloving, that's just wisdom. And so with someone like Saul the monster, I think Ananias is exercising some good boundaries, some good wisdom. But the difference here is God's sovereignty. The difference here is that God is saying, I know who Saul is. I know what he's done. I know what he's capable of. I know where he's going, but I know what I can do with him. I know what the plan is. And the plan for God is to take Saul the monster and to move him to be Saul the saint. And so there's our very honest origin story of who Saul is, but now let's pivot to Saul the saint. Let's kind of move out of the origin story to the actual conversion story on the Damascus Road. Starting in verse 3, it says, "As Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So in Saul's conversion story, and there's a little bit more past this, but I think there's two things that we see in his conversion that really should be a part of any of our conversion stories. And that is confrontation and invitation. Confrontation and invitation. In this conversion moment, God confronts Saul. He confronts him with his sin. You have murdered innocent people. You are engaging in wickedness against my children. This is something to repent of, Saul. But he also confronts Saul with himself. Saul, you are submitted to the wrong thing. I am the Lord. I am the Savior. I am the King. You must submit yourself to me. And notice how in this confrontation, Jesus acknowledges that the persecution of the body is a persecution of him, right? The persecution of those people over there, that's actually you persecuting me. As one of the other most famous theologians of all time, St. Augustine, said about this passage, he says, it was the head in heaven crying out on behalf of the members who were still on earth. If you mess with them, you mess with me. Now, I'm not of this level yet, but I have to imagine for the parents in the room, if your kid gets bullied at school, it does something to your heart. And even if your kid is being bullied by a fourth grader, something in you is like, where's that kid live? Right? I'm gonna go take care of him myself. Right? Because that's my kid. That's my child. If you mess with them, you mess with me. God confronts Saul with his sin. But then there's this invitation. And maybe in some ways it feels like Saul doesn't have a choice, but he's invited to engage with Ananias. He's invited into a deeper faith with God. So again, I think every conversion story, whether your conversion story is a Damascus Road suddenly in one moment or it's a multi-year process, I think any real conversion must have a confrontation with the seriousness of sin, an ability to say, I must submit myself to Christ, and also a gracious invitation by God to come and sit in his presence. This week, myself and a couple of elders sat in on a webinar about youth and reaching the youth, reaching Gen Z, and they gave us this really helpful acronym, LETS. That when you are engaging with youth, or really anyone, make sure that you listen to them. Make sure that you empathize with their pain, even if you think it's silly. Then find ways to transition to Christ, and then share about Christ. Share your personal testimony. Right? Even in that helpful acronym, I think we see elements of confrontation, acknowledging sin. Here is the chunkiness of the gospel, but also there's an invitation. Come and delight in what God has done. And so Saul has this moment of confrontation. He's invited to connect with Ananias, and here's where Ananias comes back into the story after arguing with God, starting in verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Maybe more than any other thing in this passage, this week as I read this, I was just so struck by the wording that Ananias uses. He says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. I mean, first off, Saul's not even saved yet. He's not saved. He's not a brother in any way, shape, or form. But Ananias knows what's coming. He knows what God is going to do. And so he comes to Saul, this enemy, this sinner, this monster, and he says, you are my brother. And even more significant than that, the moment that Saul will come to faith and believe and he'll be baptized and he will receive the Holy Spirit, Saul will be declared a saint. He's not just a brother, he is declared a saint. If you go back to verse 13, not the Peterson translation, but in the NIV, Ananias, when he's arguing with God, he says, God, they're crucifying, they're acting against your holy ones. That's a word, holy ones, that can be interchanged for saint. It's the same word. God, they're fighting against your saints. In the first century, in this moment, the term Christian was not yet being used. And so oftentimes the wording that they would use was saints, holy ones. When Saul becomes Paul and he writes the majority of the New Testament letters in books like Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, on and on and on, his main address for addressing the churches is saints. To you saints, to you holy ones. And that's not because these people were perfect and upstanding and righteous. The people of Corinth certainly were not. But R.C. Sproul explains it this way. He says, the Bible uses the word saint for the rank and file believer, the everyday believer. We are holy because we have been consecrated by God. We have been set apart by God. But here's the tension of the passage. Saul, in no way, shape, or form, deserves these titles. In fact, these titles, I would argue, are almost borderline offensive. Saul does not deserve to be a brother to the people that he has persecuted. Saul does not deserve to be called a saint for the wicked, monstrous things that he's done. And this is where I think we got to return to the message of what the gospel communicates to us every Sunday, because we look at this and we go, that's so sweet, that's so great that Saul is a brother, that he's a saint, that he's welcomed in, because we know him and who he's going to be. But if you were there in the first century, would this not be confusing and offensive and maybe even scary? So let's try to bring in a more kind of modern way of viewing this. In 2015, there was a shooting at a church in Charleston done by a domestic terrorist by the name of Dylan Roof. And the way that this went was that Dylan Roof, he walked into this church in Charleston, which was a primarily African-American church, during a Bible study. 10 people were meeting. He shot 9 of them dead. He did not know them. He shot them dead. The 10th one was injured. And not only did Dylan Roof go into this church wanting to kill these people, but he said after the fact that his hope was he wanted to start a race riot. He wanted more white people to go out and kill more black people. I mean, just filled with this hatred and this evil. Kind of like Saul, traveling into unknown places to go after his enemies. And when this moment happened, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, there were these news stories that said people in the community and people from the church were starting to offer forgiveness to Dylan Roof. Some of them were doing it publicly on social media or on the news, but there were people from the church that even spoke with Dylan face-to-face, one-on-one, and offered him forgiveness in the name of Christ. There was one woman who did this, whose 7-year-old mother had been in the Bible study and had been shot dead. And she's quoted as saying to Dylan, I will never talk with her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. Again, such an awesome sentiment, incredibly powerful. But there were people in the community that were in an uproar. How dare you forgive this monster? How dare you possibly minimize the awful things that he's done? Again, it's a wonderful idea on paper, but it makes people angry, makes people offended. And I think that, friends, we so often forget the offensiveness of the gospel. We so water down the gospel, we shave off the ends of what Christ is doing. God takes monsters and he turns them into saints, and it's offensive. It doesn't matter who you are, you should be offended by the gospel. If you are a kind of more open, liberal-leaning sort of a mindset, the gospel should be offensive to you because it's incredibly exclusive and narrow. You are a sinner. There are objective moral truths. You have failed to live up to them. You are called to submit to Jesus Christ. And the more liberal-minded person would say, well, that's too constricting. Why is there one way? I don't like that. But even on the other end of the spectrum, if you're more of a conservative mindset, if you're more of a kind of moralist, legalist kind of a person, the gospel should seem to you too inclusive. Are you telling me that all these other people that have not worked as hard as me, performed as hard as me, they get into the kingdom as well? That's ridiculous. No, it's too inclusive. It's too loosey-goosey. And yet here is God taking monsters of all shapes and sizes and varieties and making them saints. And so let's end our time by recognizing who our God is. Our God is a redeemer. And I could have said in your outline, God the Savior. I think when we talk about God as a Savior, it almost sounds like he puts salvation in the middle of a maze, and we're like rats that are kind of hopefully getting there, but, you know, we'll see. But our God is a redeemer. He seeks us, he pursues us, and he heals us holistically. And I just wonder, friends, have we lost the significance of this Damascus Road event? Do we believe that something like this could genuinely still happen today? That a monster could become a saint? Have we lost the saltiness, the offensiveness, the grandeur of the gospel? And therefore, have we lost the glory of God, of who he is and what he can do for every single person? I must confess that over the years, as I've walked with God, I've had many moments where I have looked at my non-believing friends and I've said, do they really need Christ? They seem fine. Life's going well for them. Good job, good family. You know, is he really something that they need? I've thought in my moments of strength and power and achievement, do I really need Christ? Didn't I get here by myself? Wasn't this my doing? Do I really need this religion thing? I think sometimes we run the risk of, when we live in glory all of the time, sometimes we become numb to it. I thought about this when I spent a summer working and living in Yellowstone National Park, and I was stationed in the Old Faithful area of the park. And it was my first time in Yellowstone, and I went and saw Old Faithful in a day or two, and I was just like, wow, this isn't on a timer, right? This is just like happening from the earth, and you guys know when it's going to happen. This is incredible. And it was amazing, and it was glorious. And as I spent days and weeks and a couple of months in the park, right, I would see Old Faithful going off all of the time. I would hear it in the background, and pretty soon it just got boring. Pretty soon, the glory of Old Faithful just, it was background noise to me. And the only way that I was really brought back to seeing the beauty and the glory of what this thing was by seeing tourists every single day traveling, waiting, anticipating. As it shoots from the ground, the oohs and the ahs and the amazement. It brought me back to, okay, this thing is glorious. I need to remember that. Our God is a powerful redeemer, and he is capable of unbelievable and glorious things. And we see that with Saul. Have we gotten numb to that? Have we forgotten that? Do we really believe that that is still the case? Well, to help you in a way that has helped me, let's just end our time by looking at three things in this passage that Saul receives through faith in Jesus Christ that every single human being desperately needs. The first is that in our isolation, in our loneliness, in our broken hearts, Christ calls us brother. Christ calls us sister. Christ gives us the family known as the church to people that are fatherless and motherless, but he also gives us the family of the Trinity. But secondly, in our offense, in our guilt, in our shame, in our sin, in the way that we have explicitly hurt other people, Christ calls us saints. He calls us holy. He calls us favorable. He calls us beloved. He calls us good. He says, you are okay. And finally, just like Saul, God does not just save us so that we can sit on our hands and just wait around, but God saves us for a purpose. He saves us to live on mission. He saves us and he gives us tasks and things to do. God saves us and he says, isn't this glorious? Now go. You are needed. You are needed. Those are three glorious truths that every single human being needs. And it's available to even the most wicked of monsters in this world. Do we trust that? Do we believe that? Now, as we conclude, we need to recognize the unfairness that is here. It is not fair. It's still not right for Saul to be declared a brother, for him to be declared a saint for all of the wicked things that he's done. And the only reason that title can be given to him with any integrity on the part of God is because of what Christ has done on the cross. Because Christ paid the debt, because Christ took the sin, because Christ received the condemnation that that monster, Saul, should have received. And in exchange, Christ offers to Saul eternal life and sainthood. He makes Saul holy. And the same is offered to you, and the same is offered to me, and the same is offered to all of the other lonely, broken people that are outside the walls of this building, regardless of their monster resumes. And so, friends, I pray for us, especially those of us that have been Christians for a while, may we remember the Damascus Road. May God knock us off our donkey every single day and remind us of his glory and his redemptive power to make us saints. Let's pray. Father God, you are in the business of making saints. You are in the business of taking the lost and the objectively wicked and evil and making them sons and daughters, Lord. And when our hearts feel like that is unfair or it's not right, Lord, may we recognize that it is not. But may we delight in your cross that pays that cost, that closes that gap. And Lord, may we see that we ourselves have been like Saul, far from you, and you have sought us and made us your children. Lord, may we believe in your redemptive power for even the most lost and wayward person, and may we trust your sovereignty and your love. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Oh, stand with us.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? But offer this heart, O God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand.
Stand,
my thoughts high and heart abandoned.
Amen.
Saints, thank you for gathering together to worship today. If you need prayer for anything at all, please find Caleb. He'll be in the prayer room in the corner here after the service. I would love to pray with you as well. Maybe you yourself are having a hard time feeling like a saint. Maybe you're having a hard time getting past somebody's monstrosity. We would love to pray with you and sit in that with you. So find us after the service. As we leave this place and we go back out into a world that is hungry for brotherhood and sainthood, please receive the words of this benediction. May God the Father convict you of your need. May God show you the monstrous things that you've done. And may God show you the goodness and the glory of how Christ has made you a saint. And may the Spirit convince you and convict you that you are holy, beloved in the eyes of God now and for all of eternity. We pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being here, and have a great week. Oh, real quick. Just a reminder that the Suttons, we have a meal train going for them, and we could use more people to sign up.